So 2 weeks ago was Father's Day, and if you recall that we gave a challenge to the kids. If they fill out this little sheet, they can take it out to the front of the church and get a free ice cream cone from the ice cream truck that we had there. Apparently, it was successful. 150 ice cream cones were delivered to the kids that day, and that was a lot of fun to see that happen. But part of the challenge for the kids was they had to fill out the sheet. That's what they handed in to get the ice cream cone. And one of the things that they were told to do was draw a picture of the pastor. And so they were all placed on my desk over the next few days so I could look at these artistic renditions of me. And so I thought I'd share some of the cream that rose to the top, because these, I thought, capture who I am as a pastor. This first one I want to draw your attention to, I just looked at this laid-back guy, you know, just carefree in life and doing well. And I think, yeah, that's me, you know, carefree and relaxed. But this next one, though, captures my brilliance and intelligence. I mean, look at the size of the head. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Maybe they were drawing Pastor Jack or someone else. Ah, no. Jack has hair. I don't. You know, so this is me. And you think, oh, maybe it's Pastor Corey. No, Corey shaves his whole head. There's some hair here. You can see it. So this is me, captured my brilliance and intelligence. This next one, though, captures that, yes, I can be that cool guy. You know, this one is just, I like this. You know, the sunglasses. So, yes, last Sunday, because we had the video presentation, I took my scooter to all three locations. I went to the 9 o'clock service here, then I went to Westbury, and then I went over to Syosset. As I'm leaving Syosset, I have my 16-year-old daughter on the back of my scooter, and this 14-year-old girl comes up to me and says, Pastor, you have swag. I said, I don't even know what that is, but it sounds good. And my daughter is whispering in my ear, Dad, you have no such thing. But I'm going to go with the 14-year-old who felt that I had that cool thing. But this last one, you know, the artist may be a simple artist, but really captured, I think, my essence. And if you can go to that next slide. And again, it has to be me. There are five hairs on the head. Five. And so that I thought is just a great picture. The truth is, can a picture really capture someone? And can words convey who this person is and what that person is about? We're beginning a brand new message series that's going to carry us through the summer called Wonderful Name. Each of the pastors who are going to be preaching were challenged to pick a name of God and expound upon it. Pick one that connects with you. And so each of them picked their names. Pastor Greg is preaching today in Westbury on the fact that God calls himself faithful. Pastor Jack in Syosset is going to be speaking on Jesus as the Word of God. Now, today here in Manhasset, I'm going to be speaking on what I would say is the anchor name of all names. In fact, let me show it to you. These are the Hebrew letters. It's four consonants, or what would be called in Hebrew, radicals. Let me tell you how precious these four letters are. I take you back in time about 1,500 years to the Masoretes. The Masoretes were a Jewish community that were scholars, and they lived in Palestine. They lived in the land of Israel. And their desire was to preserve the text for future generations. So they worked diligently, taking one manuscript and copying it over to another. And this is the way they approached us so seriously. First of all, they had the parchment, which had to be an animal skin that had never been used with any writing before. And once they had the parchment, they had an understanding of how many words could be in this parchment. No less, no more. It had to be the perfect amount of words for this parchment. Then they would prepare themselves by washing ceremonially to prepare for writing this text. But when they came to this name, it was different. They took their pen and they washed it. The very ink in the pen was a special recipe that it would give the most protected use of this writing. And then they would pause from writing anything. They would go and they would bathe themselves, as I ceremoniously do now, in preparation to write the name of God. What we're going to talk about today is that name. And we're going to look at the place where God reveals this name to Moses. If you would open your Bibles now to Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, as we look at the first 15 verses together, this is the place where God introduces himself by his proper name. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 57 in any of the Bibles located around the room. Exodus chapter 3. I drop into the text at verse 1. Now Moses was tending a flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am that I am. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Let's pause right there. And because of the holiness and sacredness of this name, would you bow your heads with me? Father, in some respects, we are entering the Holy of Holies. As we consider that wonderful name that you revealed to us, your people, we pray, Father, that we will find in your name that which we need to live our lives, as did Moses. Go with us, Lord, as you went with Moses. May your presence be here, revealing yourself to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This name, if you could put it back on the screen again, these are the four Hebrew letters or radicals or consonants that we see here. How would we pronounce this? Well, when scholars look at this name, they are faced with a challenge because all through biblical history, the vowels were left off this name because it was viewed as sacred or holy. But because it is a to-be verb, we're able to put in the vowels, and the pronunciation of this name would be Yahweh. Yahweh. Now, you may have heard the name Jehovah at some point. That is actually the same name, but using different vowels that actually were not reflective of what this name comes to us. But if I can take you back 1,500 years to the Masoretes as they were writing the text, they felt when they came to this name, and they were putting vowels in, which were these little dots and dashes. You can go to the next. It looks like this. The Masoretes would put these vowels called pointing to help people preserve this language for all generations. In fact, if you go to Israel today, they speak Hebrew pretty much as it was spoken in the ancient world. And in many ways, thanks to the Masoretes, who gave us these vowels by which we knew how to pronounce these words. But when they came to the name of God, they felt, let's not pronounce it as it would be pronounced. It's too holy. It's too sacred. And so what they did is they put the vowels of that word from a different word, Adonai. Now, Adonai means Lord, such as to say, he's the Lord of the manor. Or, how are you, my Lord, feeling today? It's a term of respect. But when they came to the name Yahweh, what they did is they put the vowels from Adonai on top of the word Yahweh, and this is why in almost all your English translations, the name of God shows up as Lord. But to distinguish it from Adonai, it's always in capital letters. So you see L-O-R-D. Whenever you see that in a text, that is the name of God. It is his covenant name. It is his promise-keeping name. And in this passage, this is the only time in Scripture where this name is described verbally by God himself. It shows up in the Tanakh. It shows up in the Jewish Scriptures in even number. 5,000 times, and it's precious. It's in this context that we realize, how do we come to understand what this name is? And it comes from Moses and his question that he asked the Lord. In verse 11, we read this, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?'" Now, this context is intriguing because God has great news for this shepherd of Midian who's 80 years old. He says, "I have heard the despair of my people in Egypt, and I am stepping in. I am coming in to do something." So Moses is intrigued. What is God going to do? "I am sending you, Moses." And Moses is like, "Excuse me? I am not the deliverer here. You're the deliverer here." And so Moses responds. "But Moses said to God, 'A good question. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' To which God responds," and really, here's the answer to all of our issues. It really is. "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Now, I've seen signs from God. This is not my favorite sign. I would like a sign prior to my going to Pharaoh that this is the sign that I will be with you. But what God gives to Moses is, "I'll give you a sign. When you succeed in Egypt and have the whole nation standing before this mountain, you will know that I was with you." It's like, I don't like the sign on the back end of the miracle. I like the sign prior to the miracle. But it is in this context. Context always determines meaning in a text. We have the first nuance of the meaning of this word. It is divine presence. I will be with you. And we move on, and we realize that this follows with another interesting question. Verse 13. "Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Now, when we see this, we're a little confused, and we say, they didn't know the name of their God? That's not the point of the question. If you were an Israelite at the time, you referred to God. You generally referred to him as El, which is a contraction for Elohim, which means God. And the second word would be Shaddai. So Elohim or El Shaddai, which is God Almighty. And that's how they would refer to God. But when they're asking this question, they're nuancing it. It is not that they do not know what to call God, but they want to know how he has revealed himself to Moses. And what does he have for us? They're asking these kinds of questions. Who is this person? His character, his authority, his power, his reputation. They're asking Moses, what is your story to help us understand who this God is? That's what they want to know. They want to know more about God. What is he like? And the phrase, the Lord, or Yahweh, is the contraction of I am who I am, or can be translated, I will be who I will be, the to be verb. The names of God have always had a context, both personal and global. And what do we mean by that? For example, Hagar is in the wilderness. She's kicked out of Abraham's household. And she gives God a brand new name. She says, you are the God who sees me. That's her context. God saw her in the wilderness. But you know what? That's her personal context. But it has a global connotation that God sees me. What's the context of our passage? God reveals himself to Moses through a burning bush. What do we know about that? That God is seeking out Moses. This affects Moses personally. God is actually seeking me out. He's showing me something that is drawing me in, attracting me. And God's been in the business of attracting people to himself ever since. He is drawing us to himself. The personal context has a global implication. And so, what do these people want to know? Moses, as you've come to understand this God, what is the context of your journey to help us understand this God? So what is Moses' context? Does anyone remember how he began his life? As a prince of Egypt. He had everything. Education, wealth. It seemed like he was unstoppable. That is until age 40 when he murdered an Egyptian and he fled to get as far away as possible to save his own life. So the prince of Egypt ends up in the Sinai Peninsula or Midian. And if you've ever seen pictures or you've ever been there, it is a bald rock. And this is where he is watching sheep the next 40 years of his life. And it is there that he meets God. So who is this Moses? What is his context? I had everything and I lost it all. That is where God found me. I had everything, and I lost it all. Two, I am an 80-year-old shepherd in the middle of the desert. That's my life. That's where he found me. And the best years of my life are behind me. That is what he's thinking. That's pretty much a wrap. But into that context comes the Lord's answer to Moses. What name shall I tell them? To which God responds in verse 14 and 15. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Walter Kaiser, the eminent Hebrew scholar, he writes this. This construction is used to express a totality an intensity or emphasis to the form so highlighted by repetition, and it means, I am truly He who exists and who will be dynamically present then and there in the situation to which I am sending you. What is present in this phrase, I am who I am? Here's what it is. I am the God of the past. How does he describe this? Well, how does he describe himself in the passage? I am the God of Abraham. What does that mean to Moses as a child, a descendant of Abraham? You know what it means? That this is the God who called Abraham from this obscure people in the land of Ur and called him to make a people for himself and calls him to a brand new land. He is the promise-keeping God who says, Abraham, look out. Everything you see will belong to your descendants. Everything you see. To which Abraham says, but my wife cannot bear a child. To which we learn that this God is the God who opens barren wombs and that he's going to have a child. He is the God of Abraham, but he's also the God of Isaac, which means laughter, because that barren womb was to be opened. And he is the God who sees a young man named Isaac and he needs a wife for him. And Abraham sends his servant away and finds miraculously that wife. This is the God who finds that partner for Isaac. And it is the God who took that heel catcher, that conniver, that schemer named Jacob and changed his name to Israel, governed by God. This is that God. He is the God of the past. He is the God of the present. The one who calls you out of your circumstances in Midian, in the desert, and says, you are my instrument, my presence will go with you, and you are going into Egypt. You are going to ask the king of Egypt to let the people go, and he will. He is the God who is actively present, and he is the God of the future. It is a to be verb. He will be what he will be. He is present in our future. In this one name is our hope for the past. In this one name is our hope in the present. And in this one name is our hope for the future. How does it come down? Here's what I am, which the contraction of the Lord means. I am is the dynamic presence of the living God in every moment of your life. The dynamic presence of the living God in every moment of your life. There is never a moment where the I am is not actively present and moving in your midst. Now, this becomes the foundation for all other names of God in Scripture. Let me give you a list of these titles. You could put that on the screen. These names of God. Now, it's using the historical Jehovah, but these are the passages that these names are found and what they mean. So take it, the I am who will provide, the I am that heals, the I am is who our victory, the I am that sanctifies, and write down, this word is the foundation for all the other names of God. Now, there's a commentator by the name of Alexander McLaren who looked at the idea of this burning bush and the metaphor of what that is for Moses. And he writes this. This is not going to be on the screen. He says, the Lord is different from us. All other beings are derived and therefore limited and changeful. This being is underived, absolute, self-dependent, and therefore unalterable forevermore. Because we live, we die. In living, the process is going on of which death is in the end. But God lives forever, a flame that does not burn out. Therefore, his resources are inexhaustible, his power unwearied. He needs no rest for recuperation of wasted energy. His gifts diminish not. The stone which he has to bestow, the store which he has to bestow. He gives and is none the poorer. He works and is never weary. He operates unspent. He loves and he loves forever. And through the ages, the fire burns on, unconsumed and undecayed. That is this great God, this inexhaustible source, the covenant-making God, the God of the past, the God of the present, the God of the future, the God who is with us, who meets you in your context and actually helps to define his name by how he relates to you and what he's doing in your life. But the truth is, it can still feel distant and removed. There's almost a point when you hear about the Masoretes washing their hands, taking a bath before they even write the word, the name for God, that it's like, how can we relate to him? How do I know that he loves me or even knows me? But this is where Jesus gives us the answer. I take you to a conversation that Jesus was having with some religious leaders at the time. They didn't like him very much. And in John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus is continuing the conversation, and he says this: "Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad." The people said, "You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say that you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am." They knew exactly what he was saying. They picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus just walks right through because his time had not yet come. If God seems remote and distant when you hear the great name of I am, keep in mind what you are being revealed to is none other than a one who came as a little baby, who was a teenager, who started teaching and healed our sick, spoke good news to the poor, raised the dead, willingly went to a cross with you in mind, and was raised to new life, giving us hope of eternal life for all eternity. When you think of the I am, think of Jesus. And when you add into that all that we have and all that we need, we find that this Jesus, this I am, is the fulfillment of all our hopes. This past Friday, I was at a funeral. Somebody in our church, they lost their 32-year-old son. Devastating. We went to the cemetery. And there's lots of cars, as you might imagine, for a young person like that. And then I realized that this is the same cemetery that my dad was buried in a year and a half before. So after the crowd dissipates, I thought I'd go and visit my father at that grave. So I walked to that part of the cemetery. And then it occurred, it's my dad's birthday today, July 1st. And I thought, that's cool. I accidentally visited my father's grave on his birthday. And then I read the headstone, which says, "At the last trumpet, the dead in Christ shall be raised to immortality." And then it has this phrase, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." And as I'm looking at these words and pondering them and reflecting them, you know what brings me the hope? It's the personification of the I am in Yeshua, in Jesus, our Savior. You know what Jesus means? It means Yahweh saves. That's what it means. In fact, at Jesus' time of his birth, lots of Jewish families wanted to name their kid Yeshua. We also know it as Joshua. That is our hope. The great I am. Do you know this I am? Have you invited him into your life? It begins with a simple prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, we pause and reflect on the greatness of who you are. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. The Lord. Father, as we approach this table of Holy Communion, we pause at the sacredness of this moment. As we handle bread, a picture of your body, and a cup of juice, a picture of your shed blood in your Son, Jesus Christ, we realize that the great I Am gave himself that we might have life. Father, we thank you for the depth and wonder of your name. Help us now to revere and to honor it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.